Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We'll be in chapters 11 and 12 of Ecclesiastes, so please follow along as I read those two chapters for us this morning. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
So we have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes for a little over 3 months. This is the 14th message, final message in the series as we've gone through it. And much of chapter 12 we actually discussed in the first message. I don't know if you remember way back there when we were talking about the theme and the purpose of the writing, and that Solomon is going to come through this whole thing and encourage us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before old age comes. We'll come back and look at that briefly today. But in the end, as we've gone through the entirety of this book, we have seen that Solomon is continually looking at what he considers to be vanity of vanities, right? That everyone experiences the same things. It crosses cultural boundaries. That everyone's going to experience affliction. Everyone's going to experience death. Everyone's going to die. It doesn't matter whether you are righteous or wicked. It doesn't matter whether you're wise or foolish. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you have great power or whether you have no power at all. The reality is that you're going to experience the same things that other people experience. In Solomon's philosophy of life, looking to this world for pleasure, that was a vanity of vanities. Life was meaningless. Life is worthless because he couldn't live entirely forever in this world with all the pleasures he wanted to have. Again, sadly, this is the man. I know I've mentioned this multiple times, but I just can't get over it. This is the man, when he was asked by God, originally asked for one thing, what do you want? Solomon asked him for wisdom. And then he turned from that. And again, I think back to the days when I was saved, when there was that joy in my heart, and I yearned for God, and I had a zeal for God, and God revealed himself in day visions and different things. And so, I mean, again, you could say what you want on those things. I know what God did for me and how he revealed himself to me in so many ways. That's what I said. If I ever deny God, take me out back, beat me up, because I'm clearly out of my brain, right? So, but I know what my God has done for me over the years, how he's revealed himself to me, and yet how easy it is sometimes to still be distracted by the flesh, by the world. I think yesterday in my quiet time was Psalm 73, Asaph, crying out about, as he's looking at the rich in the world and how it's wicked and seems like they have everything, and like there's like they don't worry about judgment at all. He says, until I went into the house of the Lord, and then it all made sense. And then I remembered the judgment that's coming. And that's something that, again, in the end now, Solomon's going to kind of wrap up all of his musings, and he's going to bring it back down for us. So what does all this mean? So I don't know, I've shared this with some, but in the message, my outline looks basically like your outline. I just have a little bit more words on it, which I ignore. Anyways, but it's pretty much the same outline you guys have. It's just that I have the blanks filled in, right? But one of the things, and I don't do it anymore, I have the what's called introspection interaction down there. But Joseph Stoll was the president of Moody Bible Institute many years ago, and I heard him on the radio again, before some of you guys were born. Anyways, share this. And it was the pastors, and he says that on the bottom of his sermon paper, this is the days before computers, you're doing everything, you know, by stubby pencil and that kind of stuff. That's kind of hard for some of you to comprehend. Anyways, he would write, so what? So what? At the bottom of the paper. Because in the end, it didn't matter everything that he shared. What was the point in what he shared? And so for me, that's what those questions are at the end. That's the care group questions at the end. I want to, as I'm teaching at God's Word, not just to have some stale, like this is what it is, but to continually ask myself, so what? So what? You know, what does this mean? So what? We're reading through Ecclesiastes. And honestly, this Ecclesiastes is one of the real books for you to say what? So what? To, right? But I think it's what Solomon's coming to right now. He's coming to the end, and he's saying what? So what? Everything's meaningless. Under the sun, everything is meaningless. It's like grasping for wind. It just doesn't happen. It's vanity of vanities. So what? Sadly, in the world today, without Christ, many choose suicide. That's their so what. They choose to check out of the world. The sad thing is, for the overwhelming majority of them, and I know I got to be careful of, they're not believers. And so they're sending themselves to an eternity of mystery rather than looking for the true answer. As believers, we can tend to take that same mentality and then not go to God for the true answer. We can get caught up in the mire, in the muck, in the misery of the world and forget that God has given us all the answers and that God he loves us with an everlasting love, that God is sovereign over all of the affairs of life, not just some, all of them. We fail to remember Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We see the perfect illustration again with Joseph, who had a life of misery. I mean, being thrown into a pit, sold as a slave by his own brothers, living as a slave in a field and then being accused wrongfully and then thrown in jail. And then finally, when his brothers come, he says to them, "You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a purpose for all this." So today we come, if you would, to the so what. And Solomon gives us two so what's in the end here in chapter 11 and chapter 12. The first one is, as you prepare for your temporal future, sow seeds. Secondly, as you prepare for your eternal future, serve Yahweh. You have to think of your future. How does all this that we've just talked about apply from this day on? You have a future on the earth, but don't forget you have a future that's forever. That's ulam. That's perpetual. And so we're going to go through each one of these. First one is sowing the seeds while you are on the earth. Preparing for your temporal future by sowing seeds. And so we see in verse 1, chapter 11, says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days, give a serving to 7 and also to 8. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it's going to lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Now, I want to go through this outline first, and then we're going to come back and discuss this, okay? So, two things. First of all, there's two types of sowing. There's relational sowing that he talks about in the very beginning part, ministering to people, okay? That's the casting your bread upon the water, giving a serving to 7 and also to 8. We'll come back to it. But then there's also sowing physically. Literally sowing your seed in the ground, okay? Again, it's an agrarian society, agricultural society, and so he's talking to farmers, okay? So he's saying, sow seeds, friends, relationally, but sow seeds physically, okay? Don't look at the weather. We'll come back to this in a moment, but don't look at the weather and worry about what could be. Be faithful just to sow. Secondly, then, there's the times of sowing, which we're told that in the morning we're supposed to sow in the fields, but then in the evening, we're supposed to sow in our friends, okay? Sowing kindness and sowing the gospel. And so, as I look to the earth, as I look to this world, there's a whole lot of what? Unsurety? Chaos? Okay? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, I hope that you guys don't lose your jobs and that kind of stuff. I hope that we don't have a fire and all these buildings burn, right? But the reality is, I don't know how everything's going to affect me going into tomorrow. Now, I'm going to go even really worse here, okay? Because I don't believe it's going to happen, okay? But I've lived through it, okay? Somebody could become mad at me and cause a problem here. And all of a sudden, in 3 weeks from now, I could be what? I could be gone, okay? And so, now, again, I don't believe that. I mean, I tell people, look, for the last 20-something years, I have just loved, I mean, so this is for people who maybe are new or for whatever, but previous church, it grew, it was about 180, but it became politics. It was just business, and it was really hard. I have done nothing but rejoice in the Lord for the last 20-something years. It's not because of you, it's because of God. I get it. But God has allowed something special here, okay? And some of you give testimony to that. And I'm not working right now. People are talking about working. I'm not working. I'm part of the body. And this is just part of the that God has allowed me to be as a teacher. And I have a privilege of standing up and teaching people God's word. Does that make sense? There's no power mongering going on. I'm excited. We want more elders. I'm excited that I've got godly men who help guide me and direct me and say no to me. Does that make sense? Okay? It's cool stuff. Anyways, so but you don't know what's going to be tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not die. That's why I'm always afraid of my fear of heights. I think it's not because I'm afraid of dying. It's because I'm afraid of not dying. Does that make sense? You know, I'm going to fall and I'm going to become a quadriplegic. And then you know, whatever. And so you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We live life like nothing's going to change. But you know that's not true. Life happens, doesn't it? So in it, then there ought to be two sides that you're looking at. You need to be preparing for the future. Sowing in friends who can turn around and help you in times of trial, in times of needs, okay? Sadly, I get calls, in fact, two this week that I said no to. I get calls. I'm again, if you want to be the one who answers the church phone and has to go through the request for help, I'd be glad to hand that off to you, okay? I hate having to tell people no. Now, just recently, just a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, we did help, okay? And so that's the reason for this week to be a no, because we did. We helped somebody pay a rent, and that was, they didn't go to our church. But our first thing is, if it's within the assembly, we do whatever it takes to help. That we bring it out, and whatever it takes within this assembly, we are going to minister to one another because we are family. I look to you as family, not as acquaintances. And just as I would help my mom or my dad, that's why I help you. That's why I'm going all the time to Austin's and trying to get Austin's done. He's my brother. He's my son. Does that make sense? I'm not going to leave him in the lurch. Then we're going to help brothers and sisters who are in other churches who have a need. But their church is too small. And so hence, that one that we helped went to a small church and they weren't able to assist. So we did. We actually have in the past written a check to another church so that they could help their person rather than us paying the bill, if that makes sense. But then the third level is what? Ministering to people in the community. The sad thing is, those people in the community who want no part of the church and no part of the friendship that is developed within the church, nowhere to look for help. Say it again, Matt. I still can't hear you. They're there. They are the first ones to knock. That's exactly right. And that's hard because we want to use it as an outreach. But my point in it is that Proverbs talks about if you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. You get it. Okay? And so in the day when you have a need, the ones who will assist you predominantly are going to be the ones who you helped before. When Tim, my son, did his remodel, massive remodel, I mean, they went on vacation. They said to me, "Hey, Dad, there's this house that opened up. Can you go take a look at it for me?" And 14 acres, has a 1 acre pond and that kind of stuff. It's a great, great house, but needed some work, you know. And so I told him, I said, "Look, if I was in that price range, he sent me to this house for a price range, right? If I could afford that price range, I'd buy this house in a heartbeat. It's going to take some work. It took a lot of work. Anyways, we did a massive remodel on it. And, but he had people from everywhere coming to help him. Do you know why? Because, you guys know them. They help everybody else. Tim and Madeline help everybody else. They're servants. And so in the moment when they had a need, they had too many helpers sometimes coming and wanting to help. That's a good problem to have, isn't it? And so you need to be able to sow into the lives of others so that later, if there's a need for you to have someone sow into your life, it's already happened. That sounds tacky, but that's true from the Word of God. So we have Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. Again, we're talking about sowing seeds. But the thing I want you to see in this parable that is important for what we're talking about right now is as the sower went out, he did what? This is pretty basic. He did what? He sowed seeds. Not some, he sowed seeds. A sower went out to what? Sow. Pretty basic. A sower went out to sow. You're not going to plant a garden in your living room. I know, some may try. You're going to get your little pots, and you're going to put them in the window, and you're going to hope that the tomato plant grows and everything else, and yes, you may get some, but you're not going to plant a farm in your living room. There's so many things that I want to do, but I want to be lazy. And so I don't want to what? I don't want to do it. I want to have that accomplished. But do I really want to work to get it? The sower went out to sow. And then the next thing he did was what? He sowed. Now, in this parable, he sowed indiscriminately, if you would. He broadcasted the seed, okay? Don't worry about that part of it. That's not the important part here that I want to bring out is that Jesus basically uses this as a for the gospel and evangelism as well, if you would, making friends, but also using a physical example. So both illustrations bring in together relationally and physically. If you want to have friends, if you want to have people who are willing to come back and to sow in your life, you need to be sowing in their life, which means that you've got to do it. That's what care groups are all about, y'all. But I don't know those people. Well, you know how you find out who they are? You come. They're not my best buds. I don't care. I'm an introvert. I really am. I know everybody says, nah, I am. But I understand this is my role. Just as in the military, I understood what my role was. I didn't feel like an officer. But when I went out to the 82nd Airborne or to one of the other special forces places or whatever, I had to be strapped. I had to be dressed up and play my part because it wasn't fair to them for me not to play my part. I have to have the mind of Christ if I want to be a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter whether inwardly I am genetically comprised to do those things. If you want to cut a board, you got to pick up a saw, push the button, and have the blade turn. And if you want to cut the board right, before you did that, you're going to mark it and draw a line on it. Do you get where I'm going? There are things you got to do. You got to sow. You have to do it. So if you want friends, you have to build the friends. If you want godly friends, boom. You got to sow them in the church. Even global church. But it's got to be godly friends. Years ago, I had a woman, previous church, who said that she's starting to feel more comfortable with the people in the ball field than she was with the people at church. That's a warning sign. That's a warning sign. If you're starting to feel more comfortable with the world than you are with the church, it's a warning sign. It should be a warning sign for the church. You got to check out what's happening in the church, potentially. But it's a warning sign to the individual. So we went out to sow some seed. Some fell, some fell, some fell, some fell. But that means he what? He sowed. He sowed. So I'm going to ask you, like I asked myself, what are you sowing? Are you sowing? What are you sowing? John 4, 34, 38. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they already are white unto harvest." Stop for a moment. We read past this. What does that mean? Look, the fields are already white unto harvest. What does that mean? Think contextually. There's a reason I'm bringing up in this message. Ready to hear the gospel, but you're too far past. Say again. Somebody already was there. Somebody already sowed the field. They're white unto harvest, but somebody's been working that field. Somebody went out and they sowed the seed. Somebody went out and they fertilized. Somebody went out and they tilled it. Somebody went out and they did all that. So a couple weeks ago when we had a fruit fall in our lap, right? I mean, we're walking back to the car. We're done for the night. We're getting ready to come back to church because we've got to be here by 7 o'clock. We had just had a great, great conversation with another guy for 20 minutes at the front of his car, right? And so we're heading back to the car because we need to get back, right? And this kid comes out and he talks to us. Hey, I wasn't home when you guys left the package. Bob's like, yeah, just read it. And if you have any questions, give us a call, you know? Not really, but that's in my brain, that's what I'm thinking, right? And so, but he comes out to us and I'm thinking to myself, okay, is this a God moment? Yes, it was a God. That's the kid who got saved. He came to us. He's like, I did nothing. Clearly somebody's been what? Working that field. And Steve and I got the privilege of what? Sitting under the tree when the fruit fell. No glory in that. Just a lot of joy. Just a lot of joy. But somebody's already been in the field. They're already white unto harvest. And he who reaps, receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. But God, I want to be the one who picks the fruit. We think that way, don't we? That's the real evangelist. Now, real evangelist, man, these people are getting saved. Do you realize real evangelists are working on the end of other people working? Steve and I have to encourage each other. At the end of Wednesday night, do you remember what I said to you, Steve? The last thing when you came up to the car? Duty, honor, country. Duty, honor, country. For us, it's heaven, not country, right? But we serve a different country. We serve a different kingdom. There are some Wednesday nights you go out and you realize what? You did what you were supposed to do. You obeyed. You gave out the gospel. You gave out information. It's now up to the individual to do whatever. Even if you have Satanists slamming the door in your face and hailing Satan, you still did what you're supposed to do. And so now I'm praying for a Satanist every day. Lord, don't let him sit still. Challenge him. Help him remember every day how he slammed that door in my face just for saying I was here from a church. I mean, he wasn't against me. He's against Christ. You know? And so, praise God. I pray that God uses that moment in his life to challenge him. Okay? He who sows, he reaps. You're going to receive the same price. Same reward. Okay? Now, again, take that relationally. Take that physically. Does that make sense? Again, if you want to reap relationally. So I'm thinking both friends and I'm also thinking gospel. I'm thinking of salvations. If that happens, the only way it's going to happen is if you're out there doing what? What you're supposed to be doing. You've got to sow. You've got to water. You've got to weed. You've got to do moving rocks. It's not fun stuff. Sometimes you've got Satanists who are going to yell at you and slam doors in your faces. Sometimes you're going to have people just talk to you through the Ring doorbell, or even not even talk to you, but let AI tell you we don't want what you have to offer. Yes, that literally has happened too. But in the end, it's not where I'm going to go with this, but some water, some sow, but what? I think it's actually back on that one. Yeah. One sows, another reaps. Okay? Well, God gives the increase. That's exactly right. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And this is the verse I was thinking about from 1 Corinthians 3, that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. And so if you want to have a harvest of friends, if you want to have a harvest even toward of the gospel and see people saved, it's going to require you to do what? Sow seeds. Be friendly. Sow seeds. That's exactly right. And so, the other side, I don't want to miss the other side, the physical side. I challenge you, okay? Not necessarily to have a garden, although literally that would be in this passage, right? To work. Work is sowing. If you want to for the hard times that are coming, you think they're here. But if I read Revelation right, and if I'm right that we go through some of those the seals, hard times are still coming, okay? And so you better be prepared for it, okay? And so there needs to be some concept that you are going to work, that you are going to be prepared for the potential of afflictions in the future. Don't be lazy. Does it make sense? I may want to be lazy, but I cannot give in to that feel. I cannot give in to that thing. All right. Second thing. Oh, I forgot, but yeah, here's my lazy. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of the sleep, so your poverty shall come upon you. Tomorrow morning, I'm not preaching next week. I get to sleep in all week. It's not going to happen. I'm waking up early tomorrow, and I'm doing what? Yeah, I'm going to go make a massive concrete dust pile in the bathroom by running my saw and then taking tile down off the walls and taking tile off the floors, right? And then I'm going to take it out to the dump and I'm going to sweat in the heat of the day to do that, right? Why? Because God called me to be industrious, not to be lazy, okay? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. So I want to challenge you. Don't give in to the vices of the world. Be industrious, be working, be laboring, but be laboring primarily for the kingdom, right? Jesus said in Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? In his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All right, second grouping. The call to serve Yahweh. Now, this is the majority of the part, but again, we've gone through this. So if you weren't here, go back through chapter first message, first and second message, when we're coming through the overview of this. But we're going to come through it pretty quickly, okay? The call to serve Yahweh is twofold. First of all, there's going to be in the days of your youth, okay? And so this is the most part of it. But what we're told in this is going to be the exact same two statements that we've actually already seen already that he's made. First of all, you need to enjoy life before you get old. And secondly, you need to recall eternity before you do evil, okay? We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that is the what? The judgment, right? And so, verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Be careful of that. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. It sounds like what? Fun to me. Let's just go do it. What if you died immediately after just doing it? What if that was the moment, even in the midst of doing it, that Jesus came back? And that's how he found you. Or that's how you found him. Remember, for all this, God will bring you into judgment. Do you think about eternity as your life today? I know it's sobering, but that's the message of this book. That's the ultimate message of this book. We're going to see it in the end. What's the end result? What's the thing? To glorify God, I know, right? But fear God is what is how he's going to bring it out. To fear God. To know that you're going to have a judgment. To know there is going to be a hereafter. And what you do on this earth is going to affect your hereafter. Jesus again said in Matthew 6, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where the rust and the moth doth corrupt, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust doth not corrupt. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are a vanity. You younger people. I love that, Eddie, about looking up to the older people. And I loved everybody else's reaction. Like everybody here except for a few, right? But there is a part, though, where in the youth, I'm at the end of my days. I might have my regrets, right? But as you're younger and you have the choice to make decisions, you have the choice to whether or not you're going to leave regrets. Does that make sense? To always remember when you're making your decisions, you have the potential to leave a regret or not. In my dreams last night, Stephen, this is your fault. You were there. I don't know why. So I'm blaming you. I came up to this railing, and I don't know what I was doing, but I jumped over the railing, and I held onto the edge, and now I can't get myself back over. And so I've got to go, and I'm afraid of heights, you know. Oh, no, it was real high in this one. It was real high. And so then I'm going across this fencey thing, you know, like, and I'm trying to, my feet doesn't fit, and I'm trying to do one of these things, you know, and you're like, what am I doing? That was stupidity, right? Sadly, I would say that mirrors so much of my youth, of making decisions that work. Seemed good at the moment. I literally remember feeling like I was being sucked under a rock ledge. Now, you got to remember, I'm from the city. I'm not a country boy. I'm from the city. So to go out to where there was like a water hole and that kind of stuff, that was like all new kind of fun stuff to me. But it was before Jesus' days, okay? So Bob was also not in the right mind when he was doing this. And Bob's being sucked underneath this rock. I remember this. And I remember praying, even though I didn't know him at the time. You know? Foolish. Stupid. It's only by the grace of God, before I ever knew him, that I even survived the moment. I could have been one of those newspaper articles where they talk about this teenage kid, 18, 19 years old, who dies as an accident. No, it would have been dying as foolishness and stupidity. No, it was an accident because I didn't intend it, but still, it was not about anything else. Do you get where I'm going? So you youth, I want you to think this through. You have choices to make. Choices to make. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. But enjoy life in a way that glorifies God. And that you have no regrets later. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, before the days of affliction come. Look, this is hard, okay? Because they're going to come on you, okay? And if I pointed out everybody here with the gray hair, right? You're all going to tell me difficult days what? Have come. I mean, you can go through your decades and tell me what went wrong in that decade. This happened in the 40s, when I was in my 40s. Okay? I had perfect eyesight, perfect hearing. All of a sudden I get 42, this happens. And now I can't. You can do whatever you want to do and get away with it. Anyways, glad it didn't happen when my kids were all there, right? Anyways, so. But every decade, I can tell you another thing that went wrong. Does that make sense? Not that I'm complaining, not that I'm whining. It's just a reality. Bob doesn't have the stamina that he used to have. Bob's not going to get as much accomplished on that remodel on a daily basis as he might have done 20 years ago. Does that make sense? Okay? So you young people, enjoy your youth. Enjoy your youth. I mean that, literally. Enjoy your youth. However, remember one day you're going to die. And you may die before you become an old man. And you're going to have to get an account for that. Before the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow their down, before the days death darkens the doors of the house. Enjoy life. Why? Because ultimately you have a purpose in this life. And the purpose in this life is to serve God, serve Yahweh. And so he says, as he comes down through all this, and I'm not going to go through all those again, that's what we did back and then, right? About remembering your Creator. When he comes down and he says that moreover the preacher was wise and he still taught people knowledge, yes, he pondered and sought out in order many proverbs. This is down at verse 10 now. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written were upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. Now, it's capitalized S in mine. Potentially, it's true. That's how Solomon meant it, was that they were all given by one shepherd. Hey, Chuck, I don't know how the door opened up, but the door's wide open. You guys get that. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisomeness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. 12 chapters. What's the end result? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all. This comes back to Deuteronomy multiple times in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses sums up. Yahweh declares, what does he require of us? And so what does Yahweh your God require of you? To fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. That's the end result. In the end, that's what God requires us. In the end, you're going to stand before the throne. What does he require? That's what he requires. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed. It really hasn't changed. I was going to show you that in a moment. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. You say, well, those are all Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? Jesus says in Luke 12, 4 and 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. That's not what we always read in the New Testament or hear in churches. What you hear in churches is that God loves you, you do whatever you want to do because God loves you. That's not the case. It is the case that God loves you. Yes, it is. But it's not the case that you just do whatever you want to do then. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. Okay? But perfect love casts out fear. It's not God's perfect love casting out fear in you. It's your perfect love for him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, when love comes, then that which is in part is done away with. When you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to obey him. You're going to serve him. You're going to want to please him. You're going to delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 4. And if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're trying to please him, and you're trying to obey him, guess what? Yes, and then there's no fear. I don't have to fear God if I'm loving him. Does that make sense? But if I'm loving Bob and I'm doing whatever Bob wants, you better what? Fear God. Because you're going to give an answer for that. And that's what Solomon is saying. Because Solomon, think about it, again, in his fatal philosophy of life, has forgotten how to love God. And he's living for who? Himself. So you got to think that one through. Who are you living for? Are you living for Christ, or are you living for yourself? What do your plans for the future look like? Do you have any? I'm not asking you for a 5-year plan, 10-year plan. I was part of a mission agency when we first started this church as a missionary, right? I stopped because it really wasn't helping me. I only had 2 people supporting me. But I had to put down 5-year goals and 10-year goals, and it was a struggle for me because my 5-year goal is the same as my 10-year goal. Do you want to know what my 5-year goal is? I want to look more like Jesus. That's it. I don't have down, I want the church to be 120. I don't care if it's 180. I don't care if it's 70. I want to look more like Jesus. I want to know him better. So my 10-year plan, I hope I look more like Jesus in 10 years than I did in 5 years. I hope I know him more intimately in 10 years than I do in 5 years. What do your plans for the future look like? What are you doing to help make that a reality? What are you hoping to accomplish before you die? Man, I just want to get a bigger house. I just want a bigger car. I just want a bigger boat. I just want a bigger... Really? Because guess what? There's not a U-Haul coming in behind you. And even if it was, it's only going in the dirt. But it's not going to heaven. Or wherever. Make sense? Are you living with the knowledge that one day you will die? Again, that's not to be morbid. That's not walking in depression and darkness. There's wisdom, David says, in teaching us to number our days. So no, have fun, enjoy life, for real, enjoy it. But no, in the end, you're going to give an account. In the end, what are you sowing in your life? And I want to make that by an extension then. If you're sowing it in your life, what are you sowing in the lives of others? What benefit do the people around you have being around you? Are you a taker? Or are you a giver? Are you the person who just calls on the phone saying, hey, I need? Or are you the person that people say, hey, I know that he's a giver. I'll call him. That was a real blessing for the one I had to say no to this week. Whereas the lady says, I was told that your church helps. We do want to, that's good. I want to have that reputation. However, having that reputation means I'd have to say no more often. But you want to have that reputation. You want to have the reputation. These people follow Jesus. You know what's even a bigger thing? We answer the phone. You don't just get the answer machine. That's hard. Because one guy this week called at 6:45 in the morning. Yeah, I was already up. That was that day that I got up and I did my quiet time real early. God had a reason for it, huh? Yeah. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are the Most High God. There is no other God but you. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Again, you are the one who breathed into us the breath of life. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, but you do. But you've called upon us to act in wisdom, to walk in wisdom, to live in wisdom. The wisdom that you give, Lord, help us to do so. Help us to read your word on a daily basis, looking to you for your guidance, to apply it to our lives, Lord, that we may honor you, magnify you, glorify you in everything that we say and everything we do. Lord, help our lives to be a joy to those that you bring into contact with us. Help us to understand and to see, Lord, that you desire for us to be sowing in the lives of others, not selfishly, just to get something back later, but, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. Help us to love as you love. And as we finish this book, Lord, I'm grateful for how that you use Solomon to write these words to us, that we might see a life of despair that is apart from you. Lord, help us to learn from the mistakes of others. Help us not to repeat them. Help us to remember you in the days of our youth. Help us to remember you in the days of our old age, that the world may know that you are God, that you are I am, and that you love him with an everlasting love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.